So as we know, this is Christ the King Sunday. And so connected with all this is a pulpit exchange. Dick is actually speaking at the Life Center this morning as part of all that. So Bakerview, Mountain Park, Arnold, us, Life Center. I get it all? Yeah, pretty much that. Have this community benefit. So Brian Stewart is the lead pastor at the Life Center here in Abbotsford, and I'm really looking forward to what he has to share today. He's originally from Ontario, which is okay. He's been in BC for quite a while now, so they are BCers, and he did all his studies back there. He's got quite an interesting background, right, from his BA in economics, his Master's of Divinity from Tyndale Seminary, his doctorate from Gordon Conwell Theology School, and served in a number of roles of pastorates in Ontario before coming out to Parkland Fellowship in Surrey a number of years ago, and served there for 8 years. And then, I'm not sure exactly when you came over to Life Center, feel free to mention that, but they've been servicing there. He also teaches homiletics, or preaching, at seminaries and Bible schools. So he's got quite a great in-depth background. And so tackling this thing of Christ the King is a beautiful thing. So Brian, as you come, let me just pray for you. And it's all yours. Lord, thank you for Brian. Thank you for that you are the King of Kings and that you are our Christ and Lord and Savior. Just bless this word at this time. We ask for your spirit just to speak to our hearts and connect with us on this. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, I am from Ontario. Sorry, it gets worse. I'm from Toronto. Yeah. And I will be cheering for the Argonauts today. Yeah. Yeah, it's great to be here with you folks. Yeah, it really is a privilege, and as thank you for the service already. Great songs, and what a great theme of Christ the King. This is Christ the King has been mentioned, and there's a number of us as there's a pulpit exchange going on. So I have the privilege of being here. Michael's at the Life Center, and then there's Arnold and Mountain Park joining as well. So Christ is King. Yes, it's, many churches around the world are celebrating or have that focus today, Christ the King. So I'd like to begin by asking you, what do you think about that? Excellent, yeah. How do you feel about Christ the King? Christ the King. How do you feel about Christ being the King of South Abbotsford Church? How do you feel about Christ being the King of your life? My guess is there are probably many of you, because you're so spiritual here, that yes, you love it. You love this idea that Jesus Christ is King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think this is awesome, majestic, reverence. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is King. But my guess is there's others of you that are kind of maybe a little indifferent about that. Sure, if you say so, Christ the King, I'll run with that today. And my guess is, as others, if we're a little bit honest or kind of honest here, that you don't like it. You don't like the idea of Christ the King. I mean, you're okay with the concept, Christ the King, but you're a little uncomfortable Christ being your king. And maybe a little uncomfortable Christ actually being the King of this church. So we like the idea that Jesus is our Savior. We like Jesus being our Savior. We like Jesus being our friend. We like Jesus being our consultant. We like Jesus being our shepherd. But maybe we're just a little uncomfortable, if we really think about it, that Christ is the King. He's your King. And so I want to chat a little bit today about why you should want Jesus Christ as your King. And maybe even a little more specifically, why you actually need Jesus Christ to be King of your life, and why you need Jesus Christ, why we need to have Jesus Christ to be King of our churches. Sound good? Christ the King. So I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm chapter 2. The verses will be on the screen. But it's always good to have your Bibles open, so I say so. Open them up, or if you have them on your phone, Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm 2, it's a coronation psalm. So as you read it, as you listen to it, it's a coronation of a king. It's a coronation psalm. But others will call it a messianic psalm, which simply means what? That is talking about the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. So let me read a Psalm 2. I'll read it from my Bible, the NIV. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The anointed one, the one enthroned in heaven, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there's two passages I want to look at today. This first one is Psalm 2. And it's an interesting psalm, but did you get confused as I was reading it? I mean, I did, because it kind of goes back and forth, like who actually is speaking in this psalm. So you can see here that, we can just go to that first slide. Sorry about throwing things off there. Act 1, right? So there's four different acts in this psalm, and it just is helpful to understand what's going on. So in Act 1, the speakers are who? It's the kings of the earth, right? And the location is earth. So this is what the kings of the earth are saying. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So it's kind of like all the kings of the earth, all the rulers of the world are gathered together. And what are they saying? What are they saying here? They want to be free, right? They want the shackles to be gone. We don't want to be ruled. And there it says in verse 2, and it has the capital for Lord, capital L-O-R-D. I'm sure you folks know that's referring to who? Yahweh, that's right. The covenant name for God. So they want to be free from God, right? And the truth is, we're all kind of like that. There's a sense where we're all at one point enemies of God. We didn't want someone ruling us, reigning over us. And this is what the nations, this is what the kings, the power brokers are saying. We want to be free. It's interesting in verse 2, if you see it there in your Bible, it says, against the Lord, so that's Yahweh, and against his anointed. So the word there, the Hebrew word is the word what? It's Messiah. Right? It's the Messiah or the anointed one or the coming king. So you can see why, yes, there are two horizons for this psalm. There's the immediate horizon, referring to some king in that day, but the far horizon in the distance is referring to who? It's referring to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And so in this opening scene, it's like the people don't want anything to do with God. It's like they hate the king. It's sort of like in Jesus Christ Superstar when Herod said, get out, you king. Get out of my life forever. And there's a bit of truth that we've all been there. We don't want Christ ruling and reigning in our lives. And so that's Act 1. And then Act 2 is the scene changes. In Act 2, you have Yahweh speaking, and the location is in heaven. And so we read in Act 2 these words. This is Yahweh speaking now. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies him in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So Act 1 was what? Act 1 was all the kings gathered together, right? And they were conspiring. They didn't want anything to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in Act 2, Yahweh is speaking. What's his reaction? What's God's reaction here? Is he like, oh no, all the kings of the earth, they're conspiring against me and I'm scared, I'm quaking, my knees are not. What does Yahweh do? He laughs. Just laughs at them. Like, just sort of like, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding me, right? Yahweh laughs at the kings trying to conspire against him. It's sort of like, I don't know if you remember, I was thinking the image when I was a kid, you know, you wanted to pick on the biggest guy in school, and you're kind of, my arms are flailing like this, I'm going to get you. And this guy, whatever, big guy, he puts his arm out like this, right? And I'm flailing like this. He laughs. It would be sort of like me dressing up as a quarterback today for the Toronto Argonauts in the Great Cup. What would the defense, what would the middle linebackers do for Winnipeg Blue Bombers? They'd be laughing. You're kidding, right? So in Act chapter 2 here, that Yahweh is laughing at the kings trying to conspire against him. And then in Acts chapter 3, Act 3, the scene shifts again. And so now the speaker is the Messiah, the anointed one, who we know as Jesus Christ. And the location is Mount Zion. And we read there, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And so it's a little bit confusing, but the Messiah is speaking, right? So I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He, that's Yahweh, said to me, Messiah, you are my son. It's a picture of a coronation, isn't it? It's a picture that the Messiah, Christ, is being installed as the king. Because Jesus Christ is king, isn't he? He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He is king. And so this is the theme in Act 3. And then when we come to Act 4, and it's interesting, Psalm 2 is quoted so much in the New Testament, so much about being fulfilled in Christ. But in Act 4, the speakers are now the narrator. So the narrator comes back into the picture here, and the location is earth, Mount Zion. And it says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's kind of what our response should be to this king. You notice at the end it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you see that? Do you know there's kind of two versions here? You never can find refuge apart from God. But you can find refuge in God. Did you get that? There's only two options here. There's not a third option. Either you want to be away from God, you don't want anything to do with the king, I don't like the king, I hate the king, I don't want a king in my life. So either you try to seek, you cannot find refuge apart from this God. But you can find refuge what? In God. You can find security and comfort and protection in God. And it seems that there is a call here, isn't it, to serve God, to serve this king, to kiss. To kiss is a way of just acknowledging. They would do that. They would, you know, they'd bow down and they would kiss the hand of the king. It's kind of a good posture, this, isn't it, that this is a posture we should have before this king. It's kneeling before the king because he is the King of Kings. And one day we're told, guess what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow down before this king. So why not do it today? Why not do it gladly and willingly today? Kiss the king. I want to know this king. I want to submit to this king. And I would say this is the posture we should have. Now, the challenge is, I mean, it's easy for me to do this on a Sunday morning at whatever time, 10:41. But the challenge is, I'm to be in this posture tomorrow, right? And I'm to be in this posture as I go to work or go to school or with my running group or whatever it is. We are called to live in this posture as we live our lives because he is king. And my concern sometimes is that we kind of see that making Christ king is a little bit of an optional extra. You know when you get a car and you can kind of get a basic version car? Like, I'll get the RAV4 LE. Basic. But sometimes, no. I want a RAV4 XLE. Super deluxe version. And some, we would never say this, you're not going to say it to anyone today, but we kind of see following Christ like that. There's the basic version. And what's the basic version? Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my friend. He's my consultant. He's my shepherd. And you know, I'm glad my sins are forgiven. And I'm glad I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die. But it's kind of like, but then there's sort of like the super deluxe version. And that is not only having Jesus as your king, but having Jesus as what? So not only having Jesus as your Savior, but having Jesus as your king. And that's for missionaries or pastors or those really serious. But it's sort of an optional extra. But that's nonsense. Having Christ as your king is not an optional extra. We don't, you know how many times the word democracy is used in the Bible? What do you think? Zero. You know how many times the word kingdom is used in the Bible? Like a gazillion times the word kingdom is used. Christ is king, and we are called to submit to his kingship in our lives. He is king. If you submit it to his kingship, maybe you think, well, okay, he's king, and that's nice, but there's something else we learn about this king. He's the, well, he's a different type of king. He's a different kind of king. Yes, he's majestic, and he's reigning, and he's ruling, and he's all powerful, he's all these things, but he's a different type of king. Because he's a servant king. And so the other passage is in Isaiah 53. And you can feel free to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. But in Isaiah 53, we have this well-known passage for some about the suffering servant. And it's kind of interesting as you read these opening verses in Isaiah, or if I go back to Isaiah 52, this would have shocked the original readers. Because remember, Jesus Christ is what? He's the what? He's king, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. But here we see a totally different picture of this king. And so we read in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely." Here is a servant. "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred or mutilated beyond human likeness." And then it goes on to say, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Now, we're familiar with this, but do we have any idea how this would have shocked the original readers? Because what were they expecting in a Messiah? They were expecting what? What? A reigning, ruling king, an all-powerful king, a majestic king, a one who would come and take over. But here, they must have been shocked. They're like, no, that's not what we want. This guy doesn't even look good. Did you see the appearance? He's despised and rejected. And it says he was despised and rejected. And his appearance, we shouldn't even desire him. You know, we're into appearances today, aren't we? We are into appearances today. We like looking good. People spend a lot of money on looking good. We like our leaders to look good. You know, we have poses. You know those poses? You go around town and you see sometimes it's real estate agents or other people, and they're posing, right? There's the Superman pose, right? I'm in control here. There's the pondering pose, right? Reflective, yeah. We like posing and that. But Jesus... It said here that we wouldn't even pay attention to him. He would have been like one of our street friends that we so easily can just walk past. He is a king, but he is a different type of king. He is a servant king, a servant king. And it's amazing how this passage talks about that and how, in verse 8, it talks about he was cut off. So it means when it says cut off, it talks about the most violent kind of death. And then it's interesting that a number of times, 8 or 10 times in this passage, you see that Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant, he keeps taking on things that don't belong to him. Jesus, why do you keep taking on things that don't belong to you? Do you notice that? It says, for instance, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. So do you notice that Jesus keeps taking on things that don't belong to him? They belong to us. He took on our pain. He took on our suffering. He took on our transgressions. He took on our iniquities. And so why did he do that? Why did Jesus keep taking on things that didn't belong to him? They belong to us. Well, because he's a king of kings, but he's a servant king. And then it ends in Isaiah 53, verse 12, by saying this, his hand was numbered with the transgressors. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see that line where it says there that he was, in Isaiah 53, 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? Does that mean Jesus was a transgressor? No. But he was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with us. And it's very interesting, just before Jesus went to the cross, it says in Luke 22 these words. He quotes this verse. Luke 22, Jesus said, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled." Isn't it amazing? Jesus, the night or before he was going to die on the cross, what does he think of? He thinks of Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. And so he is king, but he's a servant king. Do you see why you need this king? Do you see why you should want this king in your life? Yes, he is the King of Kings. He's majestic, all-powerful, reigning, ruling over the entire universe. But he came to earth to take on our sins. And because he did that, we could be set free. There was a number of years ago, there was a fire in São Paulo, Brazil. There was a large office building, 46 stories, and there were 600 employees in the office building at the time. Massive fire, and 188 died. 188 people died out of the 600. But there was a reason why more people didn't die. A lot of people survived, right? There was a reason why more people didn't die. And there was an elevator operator, and She was told to get out of the building when the fire came, but she refused to, and she kept taking the elevator up to where the fire was, rescuing the people and bringing them back down to safety. Amazing, isn't it? She went up, brought more people down, went up, filled the elevator with people, brought them back down to safety. She kept doing this over and over and over again. Went up for the final time. She didn't know it was the final time. And she was engulfed with the flames. They found her charred body a few days after that. But you see, she gave her life for others. She sacrificed her life so that many would be saved. And in a much greater way, that is what Jesus Christ did for every single person here today. Amen? Amen. You can do a little bit better than that. Amen? Amen. 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 That's good. So, do you see why you need this king yet? Do you see why you should want this king? Because he is king above all kings, all principalities. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, yes, he is going to come back and rule and reign forever, but he's a different type of king, totally different king. He's a servant king, a servant king. So what? That's nice. So how should we respond? Well, I'm going to invite you to do something. You don't have to do it, of course, but go down on your hands and knees if you're able to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But I would invite you to do this. You're probably going to feel a little uncomfortable, too, because it's a bit of a humbling position, right? But I would say this is a posture we should have as Christ followers. How does it feel? Yeah. So one of this posture is that I submit to King Jesus. South Abbotsford submits to King Jesus. The Life Center submits to King Jesus. Not our will be done, but your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We submit, and we somehow we remind ourselves, we encourage each other. This is how we're to live our daily lives in submission to the King. But it's interesting that this king is a different type of king. I mean, we're talking about the upside down kingdom. So this king comes and he serves. He's a servant king. And it's amazing. This King of kings and Lord of lords, as we'll celebrate in a few weeks, how does he enter earth? How does this king enter earth? As a baby. This King of kings, the night before he went to the cross, what does he do with those sleepy, goofy disciples of his? He gets down on his knees, and what does he do? He washes their feet. And so this is a good position to be in, isn't it? As we worship the King of kings, but we worship him by being servants to others. So look around. Who can you serve today before you leave this building? Who in your family can you serve today? Graham Kendrick says, you know, this is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to live our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. As you come out to the prayer gathering tonight, maybe there's someone else from another church you can just serve. Maybe it's bringing justice and hope and peace in this world, where our world often doesn't operate like this. It's the upside down kingdom. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can worship you as our King. Lord, we gladly submit to you. We desire to know you better, to kiss your finger, to love you, to adore you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to be servants to others around us. We thank you. I thank you for this church, for these people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.